Over the last two messages, we have been learning how to appreciate the incomparably great power which is available to us in Christ. Now, that in Christ part is key. Not everyone is in Christ. In a place like Knoxville, Tennessee, most people know about Christ, but not everybody is in Christ. That requires a surrender of your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. So these things are applicable when you surrender your life to Christ as Lord. First, to illustrate the greatness of this power, Paul illustrated by way of the most significant high voltage event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Christ. Second, we also learned that the authority of this power has been given to the one who sits in the ultimate seat of honor, the King of Kings, who is seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. So, what have we come to understand about the power of God thus far? Well, in the previous two messages, we've talked about four things. We're going to add a fifth this morning, so let's quickly review. Number one, the power of God is mighty power. Number two, the power of God is resurrection power. Number three, the power of God is ascension power. Number four, the power of God is exaltation power. Now, I'm not going to re-preach these points, although, you know, for we preachers, you know that's tough. You just kind of want to hit it one more time, but I'm not going to do that this morning. If you missed either of the last two messages about understanding the power of God, they're on the church website. Here is the web address. If you've never been to the church website, go. It's a great website. All of the messages are there on the website. You hit the Sermons tab, and it has archives and current message series and what have you, and you can go to the message and either listen directly from your phone or your computer, or there's a download button. You can download it onto your device, take it with you. Very convenient. So it's there. My encouragement is if you missed one of the previous two messages, go back and listen. So what else can we learn about the power of God? Well, let's read again from the middle of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, which will lead us into today's primary text, verses 21 and 22. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Which brings us to understanding the power of God, number five. The power of God is authoritative power. This morning, as we discuss the authoritative power of God based on our key verses, I want to emphasize several subpoints, all of which give us better understanding regarding the significance of this authority. So here we go. Jesus is above all rule and authority. From verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. The power which resides in believers today is so powerful that this same power exalted Jesus above every name that can be named, and above every title that can be given. The words in our text were traditionally used by Jewish people to designate the angels according to rank. In His administration of the universe, God has divided the angels into ranks and classes. We know very little about these rankings, and we must be careful to avoid excessive speculation, because the truth is, we don't know much. We must not become so focused on angels that their luster dazzles our eyes and obscures the brightness of Christ. It's not about angels. It's always about Christ. If Michael, the archangel, were standing here today, he would not point us to himself. He would point us to Christ. About all we can safely say about the levels of angels is that they are divided by rank. This reminds us that angels are first and foremost soldiers and warriors. In spite of our cultural Christmas renderings, the primary role of angels in Scripture has never been that of singers, but as ministering servants who help us in the midst of our spiritual warfare. So, who has authority over all of these spiritual warriors? Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all authority. According to Colossians 1:16, Jesus created everything, including angels. They belong to him. Matthew 1:14 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels." Whose angels? His angels. They are under the command of Christ. Jesus exercises lordship over them, and the power which exalted him to this position of authority is the same power which indwells believers today. Let's continue with the next phrase in verse 21, still referring to the authoritative power of Christ. Jesus is above every title. Again, from verse 21, it says, far above every title that can be given. In the King James Version, Jesus is said to be above every name that is named. So whether it's names or titles, Jesus is over them all. You know, when we enter a royal court, we may not know the names of all the royalty, but it's usually not hard to determine who it is that's king. In the same way, it's clear to see that Christ is far above all, even though we don't know the exact names of all the powers and authorities that are under him. Nonetheless, Jesus is above every title and name that can be named. Next, Jesus' authority is forever. This power is not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus' rule knows no end. Jesus was in charge. Jesus is in charge. Jesus always, always will be in charge. He oversees all forces, whether present or future, temporal or eternal. No matter how the administrative structure is different in the next life, Jesus will still be preeminent. Whatever powers may yet rise up will always be absolutely inferior to Christ. Jesus is above every spiritual power we know about, and he is above every spiritual power we don't know about. The power which has done all of this is the same power that's available to you today if you are in Christ. Also, Jesus is king over all. From verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet. Placed under translates a military term for being subject to another person. all things means nothing which exists is excluded from Jesus' dominion. To clarify, the rule of Jesus Christ is over all things in heaven and over all things on earth, both organic and inorganic, both visible and invisible. God has subjected all things under the authority and kingship of Christ. He is worthy of this authority. The thorn-crowned brow now bears a real crown. The hands once nailed to a cross now hold the scepter of the entire universe. The feet once pierced now stand atop the world's powers. All things lie subjected to Jesus at his feet. Ancient kings often trampled vanquished foes under the feet of their horses and crushed them with their chariot wheels. A conqueror sometimes actually put his foot on a defeated foe's neck to show subjection. This is the imagery that Paul is calling to our minds about Jesus. Jesus is Lord and King over all things. Paul was a confirmed optimist. Even though he was jailed, persecuted, and hounded, with confidence, Paul claimed to be on the side of the victor. He knew that he was serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I must not leave this verse without one further thought. God entrusted the government of his universe, everything, to the hands of his Son. The Father trusts his Son with everything. If this be the case, in similar fashion, should not we be willing to entrust the control of our lives to Jesus? So let me ask, are you having trouble with your son or your daughter? With your husband or your wife? Or with your parents? Are you having trouble giving them to God? If so, entrust your loved ones to Jesus. Are you struggling with financial stress? Entrust your finances to Jesus. Are you struggling with job stress? Maybe you have a bad boss, or you have bad employees. Not enough work, stressful conditions, difficulty making ends meet. Entrust your job to Jesus. Students, are any of you secretly hurting with a bad situation at home? Maybe with your parents, maybe with a sibling. Entrust yourself and your home life to Jesus. And dear friend, without Christ, may I encourage you, be wise. Entrust yourself to Jesus for your salvation. When it comes to your salvation, no one else, not even you or your attempts at good works, no one else is worthy of your trust, only Jesus. We should leave our personal concerns in Jesus' capable hands. He who rules all can certainly also manage the details of our lives. He can. The Father trusts Jesus, so should we. What else? Jesus is head of the church. God appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Everything refers to the same all things that are placed under Jesus' feet. Therefore, all things have been placed under Jesus' authority on behalf of or for the sake of his church. Ecclesia, a wonderful word we translate church, literally means called out ones. Called out ones. It refers to the ones who are called out of a lifestyle of bondage to sin and to a fallen world, such that we might enjoy a personal relationship with Christ. Ecclesia does not refer to organizations or buildings or worship service rituals. Rather, it focuses on the bonding relationship between God and his people. For our benefit, we, the church, are the body, and we are joined to a head, Christ, who is the head over all things. The conquering, ruling Christ is God's blessing for the benefit of his people, the church. We are blessed to have a head who is endowed with ultimate power and authority. Consider these truths. If the head of the church were not able to crush Satan, the church could not go forward. If the head of the church did not have power over death, he could not give life to his church. If the head of the church did not empower us to share him, we could not serve as his witnesses. Fortunately, according to Matthew 28:18, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, which makes it possible for us to be on mission with God, empowered to accomplish his great commission. When we are afraid, when we are intimidated to share our faith, could it be that we are looking to ourselves and to our own strength, our own power, our own authority, our own persuasive abilities, rather than to the authority and empowering of Christ? Nothing can preempt the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose. That is true for each individual believer, and it is also true for God's church. Why? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and because he will achieve his purpose. But here's the scary part. He will achieve his purposes with us or without us. Either way, he will achieve his purposes. We can join God in his mission, or we can stay home, both literally and figuratively. What are Jesus' intentions for his church? We're going to spend all of next week on this, but I'm going to get us started right here. What are Jesus' intentions for his church? First, Jesus uses his power over all things to perfect his church. Christ allows the storms which test his church. Storms are at times brought to bear upon the church to purge what is polluted and profane. You say, Lindy, what does that mean? God will cleanse his church as needed. Lindy, what does that mean? Some of our best spiritual growth happens in the midst of the storms. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect is the word teleos in Greek, which means fully mature, complete. It does not mean sinless perfection. It's the picture of a large, fully mature oak tree as compared with a tiny green sapling. That fully mature oak tree is teleos. It is mature and complete. God will use all means available, including storms at times, to make us like Christ, to make us teleos, to make us fully mature and complete. Next, Jesus uses his power over all things to perpetuate his church. The fortunes of nations rise and fall according to the destiny of God's church, because God will perpetuate his church. Consider Egypt, the premier empire in the world, was warned of impending famine in order to spare Joseph's family. Alexander the Great vanquished the known world, providing one common language to facilitate the spread of the soon coming gospel. Rome ruled the world in order to build roads that paved the way for Paul and other Christian missionaries. Communism and the Iron Curtain fell. We know the technical, the economic, and the social reasons why, but we should also know the ultimate reason. Communism defied the living God and placed its hand against God's church, who is the apple of the Savior's eye. Could it be that the regime of Saddam Hussein fell in order to blunt the growth of the militant Muslim world? Only God knows. Here's the point. God is in charge. God is authority, the authority over all things. God sets kings on thrones. God tears down kingdoms. For all of this, for the fulfillment of his purposes and for the perpetuation of his church. You know, at the fall of communism, the Soviet communists were totally confounded. They did not know what to do with Lenin's body. During the communist reign, his tomb was one of the most visited attractions on earth. But immediately after the fall of the Soviet Union, it became an embarrassment to the Soviets. We Christians don't know how to relate to this. We have never had to worry about what to do with the body of our leader. Our leader is not encased in a mausoleum. Our leader is enthroned in paradise. Jesus lives and he rules the world for his own glory and for the benefit of his church. So when all things in the world seem to be going haywire, never think for a moment Jesus has stepped down off of his throne. He has not. Jesus is Lord over all. He has been, he is, he always will be. No matter what you see going on around you, Jesus is Lord. In history books, we read of a man named Julian the Apostate. This man was born in 332 AD in Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul. After being trained in a Christian home, Julian rejected the beliefs of his parents in favor of the pagan gods of his day, hence the name apostate. As the emperor of Rome, he spewed his wrath upon the church, trying to obliterate the church from the face of the earth. As Julian the apostate became more and more powerful, in fact, seemingly invincible, one of his followers, a man named Sibanius, a teacher of paganism, taunted a Christian believer with these words, "What is the carpenter's son doing now?" The believer paused, and then he replied, "He is preparing a coffin for Julian." Soon thereafter, Julian was lying on a battlefield dying. Just before he died, history records that Julian spoke these words, "Galilean, thou hast conquered." Isaiah 54:17 reminds us, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Beloved, Christ will perpetuate his church. As God gives you opportunity to serve him, to share him with others, and to build his church and his kingdom, please don't stay home. God's mission awaits you. It might be his mission in your own family. It might be his mission with your coworker. It might be his mission in a foreign country. Either way, don't stay home. We all understand this, but your power is not enough to fulfill this mission. Your power is not enough. But in the power of Christ, you have all that you need. Me, I very much want to be on mission with God. I desperately want to be a part of perpetuating his church. My question for you is this. You want to come along? I believe what it would be what God has for every follower of Christ. Be a part of his mission. Enough for today. Let's pray.